won the premiership. Because when you see someone who's publicly confessing that, hey, I want to follow Jesus Christ, that's what it's about, right? And who has been baptized in water? How cool was it? I don't mean cold, I mean cool as in awesome. I got baptized where 180TC is at the moment out there at Yarramundi on the 15th of June, 1985. It was cold, but the guy who baptized me had to stay in there longer because there was about 8 of us. One of them was my brother, and it was a great experience. Can I just encourage anyone, if you've not been baptized and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, why don't you do it? I actually think it's a spiritual experience. And I think it's something which actually every Christian does well to publicly profess that I am following Jesus, I've decided, and I'm not going back. And I love it. Fantastic. Okay, kids, guess what? I didn't have to be reminded. That's a miracle. Let's head on out. Have a great time, kiddos. I'm going to miss you. Apparently, they've made a decision that in the parents' room, my voice is the one that puts all the kids to sleep. They sleep well when I'm preaching, but I figured that because when I see you in here, you're sleeping anyway, right? I heard that Heidi Jones and the twins are here, Hope and Alexander. Heidi, give us a wave, Heidi. Is up there? Fantastic. Hope and Alexander are here. You might want to go and give them a pat on the head. There's one of them. That would be Alexander, I think, because he's in blue. Or, hey, there she is. Hope. Very good. And I don't know if Noah and Sarah Wright are here. Are they up there too? With baby Noel, who was born last week. And I know the grandparents are here. Vicky Baker's here. Grandma. It's all right. Very, very cool. She's out with kids. Ah, that's cool. Anyway, great. I love being in church, and I love being at this church. Great people. Did you love the worship? I wanted to just go on and on. It was just a beautiful time, because when the church comes together to worship, there's something powerful in that. And you're part of that. You are that. We don't come to church. We are the church, right? And I love it when we unite together, especially in song. You don't have to sing a song to worship God, but it's cool when you do, right? I love it. And what I love about it most when we come together on Sundays, it's really the greater family coming together to worship together. That's really, if I had to boil church down to one thing, that would be it. That when we come together on Sundays, we come together, why? Just to worship God together as a family. And I'll tell you what, I love to worship God in my car. It's really cool. I can sing any key I like. I do. But it's not the same as when I come to church. You see, God is forming a family, and he wants every human being to be part of it. I reckon that is it. God is forming a family, and he wants every human being to be part of it. And that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to make it accessible for every human being. And today I want to share a message which really is all geared around that thought. That our Father is forming a family, and he wants every human being to be part of it. Is that cool? I'm starting a little series, Descending into Greatness. Last time I spoke, I preached a message, Descending into Greater. We've got a theme this year about greater. You know, God wants us to see a greater life or to live a greater life. And he's raising an exceedingly great army of people who have faith. And but I have a revelation. The key to become greater is to descend into it. And I don't necessarily mean going lower, but I do mean going deeper. Is that cool? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. Verse 10, because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. The secret to Jesus becoming great, according to this passage, was he descended to a servant. He served humanity. He could have stayed in heaven. He's the Prince of Heaven. He's the one who, he's God. But in order for greatness to be swept across the earth, he had to descend. Very interesting. Well, I was reading a story the other day. I heard it actually spoken the other day. So I thought I'd have a read of it. It's got to be one of the most beautiful stories I've ever read in the Bible. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And it's a great story about going deeper, going much deeper in my walk so that others can be lifted. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, David, king of Israel at this point, asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The servant of the kingdom at that point, the servant in the palace, his name was Ziba, said, "There is Mephibosheth." Now that is a cool name. If you're going to get a tattoo, Mephibosheth is the tattoo, I reckon. You see, David was king, and he was made king officially after the king Saul and Saul's son, Jonathan, were both killed in battle. And David was made king, and he had a real heart love, especially for Jonathan. Jonathan was his mate. And he was thinking, "I want to show kindness to one of his descendants. I don't know whether there's any alive." And servant Ziba says, "Yeah, there is one, Mephibosheth." How do you say that? Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a young little boy when his dad died, and they thought they were, the enemy were coming to take the whole royal house. So the servants grabbed this little boy, this little five-year-old boy, I assume, and ran out. And as they were running out, slipped out of their hands, and he fell to the ground, hit his head, and from that moment on, he was lame in both legs. And they put him away, and they hidden him. And in those days, to have the disability probably wasn't the greatest thing in that life in those days. So it was perceived as shame on their life, so they put him away. So no one remembered that Mephibosheth, the son of the heir to the throne, was alive. So here we have David asking, "I want to show kindness. I want to show kindness to someone who's of the house of Saul, Jonathan's son. Does Jonathan have any descendants that I can be kind to?" Got the picture? 9 verse 6, 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 6. "When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay honor. David said, 'Mephibosheth.' 'At your service,' he replied. 'Don't be afraid,' David said to him, 'for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table.'" Significant. "Mephibosheth bowed down and said, 'What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?'" Interesting little story. So David sends for Mephibosheth, bring him to the palace. I want to pour kindness over this young man. He's not 5 years old anymore. He's a grown man. He actually has his own children. He comes in. "I want you to eat at my table." Do you understand the significance of that? I want you to be part of my family. You understand that's what eating at the table means? You eat at the king's table, you're part of his family. Or you're a very special guest. But David's saying here, "I want you to eat forever around my table. I want you to be part of my family." Here he is, someone who's broken. Someone, notice how he described himself. "I'm just a dead dog. Why would you even notice me?" Maybe he's been told he's a dead dog. Maybe he's got his self-belief. Maybe he just doesn't think anything of him at all. "I'm just a dead dog. Why would you ask of me?" And here we have the king asking the dead dog, "I want you to be part of my family." A beautiful story. Let's go on, verses 9 to 10. "Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, 'I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table.'" He restored to him everything that was his. He restored to him his inheritance. He restored to him everything that was God's anointing or plan over his life. Beautiful, beautiful story. In verse 13, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. God wants every person to eat at his table. I know of a young man. I met him this year. This young man has a lot of difficulties right now. He was conceived and given birth by his mother, who was actually an ice addict, around about 14, 15 years ago. He has conditions in his brain that they're trying to fix with drugs and they can't get them mixed right. I've seen plenty of young people who have ADHD. He's much more than that. And they can't get his balance right. I think he's actually expelled from school at the moment and he won't be going back. I sit and look at this young man and my heart breaks for him. Oh, don't get me wrong, he's a bit of a rat. He's a bit of a handful. But I love this kid. This young man who God has a plan for, who God really wants to move. This young man, let's call him Mephibosheth, has a future of some kind. And I'm wondering whether if he got to sit around the right table, maybe, just maybe, we might see something amazing happen in his life. The other day I met with a man, another man, let's call him Mephibosheth. He knows Jesus. Known him for a long time. But for many years, battled with these thoughts that would come into his head a lot. He was explaining it to me the other day. So much so that it outworked in his life that right now his wife and two kids don't want to live with him. So he lives on his own right now. He's a broken man. Lonely. He has no friends. I sat there and my heart broke for him. Because he's not a bad man. He's not evil. He's just had to deal with these demons, not physical demons, but these thoughts and things that go on in his head that have gone on from when he was a young man. It's been plaguing him. And the fruit of that is just devastation in his life. I'm wondering whether he needs to sit around a table with some people to be lifted up, be shown kindness to. There's this other lady I met last year, late last year. Her name, let's just call her Mephibosheth. She's very good at what she does, brilliant. And her mother died early this year. I remember talking to her about this, and her mother had a long fight with cancer, and leading up to the ultimate where she dies, you know, that moment. She's very teary, but after she died, I went and said, "How are you doing?" She broke down. She said, "Rick, I don't even know how I'm going to go on to continue living." This lady would be in her early 30s. "I don't even know how I'm going to continue going on. My mum was everything to me." This lady doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't know that he exists, doesn't understand his love. Anyway, over the next few weeks, just see her every now and then, having a chat to her, and "How are you doing with this?" And she would say, "Oh, my family's falling apart. She's got two little daughters, about 4 years old, but her family, being her brothers and sisters, they're all falling apart." And I said, "Where's Dad?" "Oh, Dad, no, he's not allowed to be part of my life. And I'm not going to ask what for, but I can only say it's pretty bad." I realized that this lady's broken. And my heart broke for her. We have people, do you know, every one of those three people that I just mentioned spend most of their time less than 5 minutes from where I stand right now. And I'm wondering how many more Mephibosheths are there around here? Maybe there's some in the room here today. Because, friend, we've all got a bit of brokenness, all of us. Brokenness is not the issue, it's whether we sit around a table or not. It's whether we can come to the table. Because the king has set a table for us. And he did that by sending his son Jesus to the cross. He died, but he rose again. And then he sent his Spirit to dwell with us, which is so important, right? In doing that, he set us a table. And this Mephibosheth, I have my brokenness. I have my issues that I'm having to work through. But I can come to the table. Because I know Dad has said, anytime, son, you can sit and eat at my table. So I can. And I'm wondering, these three Mephibosheths that, funny that they've got the same name. All they need is to understand there's a table for them. Yeah? That they could come and sit and sup with us, if you like, the Bible would say. God wants to heal them. God wants to restore to them their inheritance that he has for them. He wants them in his family. And today, church, it has never been more important for his church to know than it is right now that God wants them in his family. See, I'm assuming that most of us here are in his family. He's Dad. Abba, Father, Dad. And you know that he loves you, or sometimes we battle with that a bit, but generally we understand that God loves us. For God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son. Yeah? We understand this, but the majority of Australians don't. The majority of people within 5 minutes of where I stand right now do not know that. So what? They've just got their brokenness. And they might find some happiness here and happiness there. But really, at the end of the day, it's just brokenness. And my heart breaks because I just mentioned three that I've personally sat face to face with and chatted with and talked with. And they, you look in their eyes and you actually don't see hope. You don't see it coming through their soul at all. There is no hope in their soul. I'm sitting there, what can I do? What can I do? I've got to tell you, I'm wearing out my knee pads or whatever they are, my kneecaps, praying for them right now. And they won't know that until they're ready to receive the fact that, hey, this pastor's actually praying for you. But it's got to be more. There's got to be more. So how do we bring Mephibosheth to the table? How do we do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul actually says something very strategic, very powerful. And I think the church should be in a position where it can say this too. Us being the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Now, even though I am free from obligations to others, I joyfully make myself a servant, descending into greatness. I joyfully make myself a servant to all in order to win as many converts as possible. Not win them to church, not win them to me, win them to knowing God's love. That's it. I'm not trying to get anyone in church. I'm actually trying to get the church out. If you understand that. I want everyone to understand, though, that Jesus loves them. I became Jewish to the Jewish people in order to win them to the Messiah, Jesus. I became like one under the law to gain the people who were stuck under the law, even though I myself am not under the law. And to those who are without the Jewish laws, I become like them, as one without the Jewish laws, in order to win them. Although I'm not outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Now listen to this. I became weak to the weak to win the weak. I have adapted to the culture of every place I've gone so that I could more easily win people to Christ. I've done all this so that I would become God's partner for the sake of the gospel. Do you know a Mephibosheth? Do you know one? There's probably more than you know. I'm wondering whether we could actually learn something from this. That we could actually, in our lives, think, you know, how can I invite Mephibosheth to my table? Because if they come to my table, they may find themselves at God's. There's a lot to be said in that, people. just to stop from the sermon for a moment. You know, as the pastor of his church a few years ago, I announced this thing called oikos. Got excited about this little Greek word which means household or family, oikos. And I got a fair bit of criticism from it, both in and out of the church. What a silly word, what a stupid word. Maybe silly, but you've remembered it. You've got to understand it's more than just a word. It's not even a meeting. It's not even a gathering. The oikos is the belonging. Oikos does family dinner. Oikos goes bowling. Oikos meet together and pray together. Oikos study Bible scripture together. And all of the above, everything you can think of. Oikos is the dinner table. It's the table at which we sit. It's the table where the best conversations happen. It's the place where everyone knows I have a seat. This is where I belong. These are my people. That's oikos. Cool? Okay, back into the sermon. How do we do it? What is the key to bringing people around our table? Well, I just thought of three things very quickly, because there's always three things, that Paul did. Paul, who wrote this, who was very successful at it. Okay, the first thing is this. Paul loved God. Really loved him. He understood that God was his God, not just a good teacher, not just a, you know, some Casper the Friendly Ghost in the air somewhere. No, he was God. He was Yahweh. He was the one who spoke every star into place, but yet he was so personal that he pushed him off a donkey and make him blind for 3 days so that he would change. Paul, I want you around my table. And he learned to love God. So much so that he gave his whole life for this. He was the one who said when he's sitting in jail, do you know what, I don't know how many years I have left, but for me to live is Christ. If I'm going to live, it's going to be all for Christ. But if I die, it's a gain because I get to go to him. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's what he said. He was excited just to live for Jesus. Why? Because he loved him. He wasn't just a guru. There was no have-to in what he did. The have-to came out of an internal compulsion of love. You know what? I have my moments where I feel that, and I have my moments where I don't. I want to live in that. I don't want to have those moments where I don't have that love. I want to have that compulsion in my heart all the time saying, I do this, why? Because he loves me and I love him. No other reason. Not to get anything out of it. Not to have a reward, not this side of heaven anyway. I want to get a crown in heaven. In fact, I want to have hundreds of crowns because I believe crowns are the people that you brought to heaven with you. That's what I think because we get to lay them down at Jesus' feet. Here's the crowns. I don't want a metal hat. I want the crowns, people who know Jesus, because I spoke to them about the love of God and I laid them at Jesus' feet. Here, these people, Jesus, are all here for you. That's the reward I want. I love him. You see, when you love God, and you truly do, you can't help but love people. You can't. Why? Because he loves people. He's nuts about them. All of them. Mephibosheth, the first one that I mentioned. Crazy young man, got a lot going on, but God looks at him with this incredible love. I've got to tell you, there's not many people in this life right now who love this young man. There's not many at all. But I'll tell you what, I'm finding a great love for him. Why? Because God first loved me. And if he can love me, wow, I start loving him back. And because I'm loving him back, I love this Mephibosheth. He's awesome. Yep, he's going to let me down probably. Probably going to hurt me. Doesn't matter. Still going to love him. Because I want him around a table where he can find the love that I found. Amen? Second thing I noticed about Paul was this. He was intentional. He didn't sit back and say, do you know what? If a Jew comes to me, I'll talk to them. If a Gentile comes to me, I'll talk to them. If the people who live under the law happen to ask me a question, well, then I'll act as if I'm under the law. No, he was intentional. To the Jew, I'm going to be a Jew. To the Gentile, I'm going to be a Gentile. To those who are living lawless, I'm going to get alongside them too and act as if I'm living lawless, although I'm still under God's grace. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be intentional about it. Every day I'm going to be looking for an opportunity to be all things to all many, another version actually says. I'm going to look for the opportunity to do that. Why? So that I can invite them around the table. They can come and sit around my table. And maybe we might just chat. Maybe we might develop a great friendship. And maybe, averages is 2 to 4 years, maybe they might say, hey, I want to know your God. Well, let me talk to him. Let me show you him. You know, the average is 2 to 4 years of that. I'm willing to wait the 2 to 4 years. Are you? I just want around my table. Because around my table, they feel like family. And they won't know that they're sort of touching base with God's family, but they are. They're getting to know God's family because they're sitting around my table. So that when they do get to sit around the Lord's table, it's going to be normal. Because they sat around Rick's table. Because I try to echo the Lord's table. You see, Paul was on a mission intentionally. Why? So that they could know the love of God. My life, when they sit around my table, when they talk with me, when they do whatever we do together, they get to see the love of God. Romans tells us it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. We us Christians in the past, was, oh man, you got to repent of your sin. You know what? That's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to show the love of God. Yeah? Because people need to know that he loves them. And the third thing is this. He loved God. He was intentional. And Paul, he understood the power that was in him. Ah, this is interesting. You understand, Christian? The power to restore, the power to heal, the power to love supernaturally, right? Were all given to you. Do you know that? That's the Holy Spirit deal. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit. It's because of the power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So that you shall be my witnesses. You know the word witness there is not witness? It's not really well translated. It's actually martyr. We use the word martyr. As in die, lay down your life. So really, if you want to translate that right, I'm going to give you the power to descend into greater. Lay down your life into greater. I'm going to give you the power. So what is that power? Well, we can look at what Paul did. We look at what the disciples did. We look at what Jesus did. They went around healing people, seeing people miraculously healed. They went around seeing people actually set free. All those who were oppressed were set free. At one point, they couldn't get there, so they said, here, have a hanky, take my hanky, lay hands on it, off you go. And they laid that hanky on some woman, and she could actually walk. Pretty cool. Pretty powerful. Okay, let's put it in today's context. I'm praying for these three Mephibosheths of mine, but I'm looking for the moment where, can we pray and believe for a miracle today? Can we pray that that grief will just leave you? And that your family, that the Lord will just begin to work with your family, that they would be back on track as a family. It won't be hurtful anymore. I'm waiting for that moment. I'm going to set myself up so that that moment's right there, if I can. Lord, if you open the door, I'm going to walk through it. This other guy, I'm going to pray, and we're going to hold hands, and we're going to believe that his family and he would be reunited. Because it's not right that the families be split like that. It's not right. We're going to ask for a miracle. It's going to require a miracle. But you know what? I have the power. Because he has given it to me. All power has been given. Jesus actually said, all authority has been given to me. Now I give it to you. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. All authority. Christian, do you understand your authority? And here's the thing. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to feel the authority. Just know it. I don't want this sickness in my family. In the name of Jesus, go. Your kids are scared at night. They're waking up in nightmares. Grab your authority out. Put it in your pocket. Get into that room. Pull it out and say, listen here. In the name of Jesus, and lay hands and just see this kid with peace. Could I? Have I got enough authority? Have I got enough belief in the authority to know that this young man who has issues, his brain's messed up, that it could be set free of that? I'm waiting for that door to open. We're going to lay hands on that young man. We're going to set him set free. See him set free. There's a power in you, church. And I think for most of the time, we sit back dormant when we're actually the little power energizer bunnies that God sent out into the world. We're the ones. We sit dormant. Oh, maybe I should invite them to church. No! I'm that one pastor who says, no, don't invite them to church. You're the church. Go to them. Invite them around your table. Chat with them. Look for an opportunity, knowing that the authority of God is in your life, and every need they meet, every need they bring up, you could actually pray to the Lord of heaven and see that need fulfilled. Everyone. You've got to work on your faith a little bit, knowing that all I need is a mustard seed. And you don't even have to be weird about it. You hear me? Do you know any Mephibosheths? Tuesday's my birthday. Woohoo! Nah, it's actually past the woohoo stage. I've got too many of them now. 53. So on Tuesday, you know what I'd like to do? At 6 o'clock p.m., go to meet down at Clarendon Tavern. Not for a beer, because I don't drink beer. If you want, please do. But I'm not shouting. It's my birthday. We're going to walk. I'm going to walk. I think it's 2 km down the tennis courts and another 2 km back. I'm just going to walk, men only. Sorry, girls. Because I think there's a lot of Mephibosheths who are pretty lonely. And I'm wondering whether they want to come for a walk and a talk. Or a wheel and a talk. Skip. Because I'm just going to make an opportunity for men to come and sit around my table and chat. And after an hour, if it's really hot, we might have that beer. When we get back to the tavern, hey, why don't you go the other way? Because the tavern's got to be at the end, right? And then we'll just go home. And maybe next week we might do it again and again. Because I know one of the biggest problems that Mephibosheth have in this area, in our world, is loneliness. You understand that's overtaking depression as the biggest issue in the world right now? Loneliness. We've never been able to communicate so easily, but yet loneliness is the biggest problem. Men, would you join me? Come for a walk. Oh, we're going to do something spiritual. No, we're just going to walk down and back and maybe have a beer. Maybe you should try one. You might get hooked on it. No. I've got enough problems here, man. Water for me. You got to understand, it's not just a walk. It's a, let's get together and just walk together. Because a lot of men need together. And you know what? Over the next few weeks, if I run into a Mephibosheth, a male one, I might say, hey, do you want to join me for a walk? Tuesday. Just meeting, walking down there and back. What else is in it? Nothing, just walking. If you don't want to talk, I'm happy not to talk to. I'm an introvert. I'm happy not talking. Prefer it. Oh, you're just trying to get me to church? No. Just trying to get you around my table. I want you to know that you're loved and eventually that there is a God who loves you. And he's insanely in love with you and he wants you in their family. But Hawkesbury Church, I'm just wondering. I'm doing a walk. What could you do? What could you do? Is there something? Is there a morning tea? What do you like doing? Do you like doing high tea? Because I reckon there'd be a whole bunch of Mephibosheths who would love to have high tea. For no other agenda but to sit around your table. Wow. What about sport? Do you like a bit of footy or cricket or tennis or netball? MMA? Don't suggest that one. What could you do? Are you into bees? Hey, Troy's here. Mate, we caught a swarm like yesterday, eh? His first swarm, he's got the sting to prove it. It was pretty cool. Anyway, the lady who took our swarm off us, I said, hey, we've got a group called the Believers. And I said, would you be interested in coming? She said, well, I don't belong to any group. Okay, well, I'm going to make sure she gets the invite. Lives next door to Skip and Daria. Get an invite and come and sit around our B table. That'll be fun. You hearing me, church? Is there anyone left who I can show kindness to, David says, from the house of Saul? Is there anyone that I can show kindness to? Wow. Is there anyone that you know who you could show kindness to? That's my challenge for today. Amen. I'd love to pray for you. Come on, let's all stand. I just want to pray for you. Might have some keyboards because it sounds a little weird, not, you know, praying with no music. Because I'm Pentecostal after all. Is this cool? You're very quiet. Oh, let me tell you, we're coming into the season where getting around the table is a real fun thing to do. You know, put it out in your front lawn. Get your table out in your front lawn and see how many street vendors come in. I had a guy, a friend, who had he started a barbecue on his front lawn in his cul-de-sac. Right, Christian guy. And he didn't know his neighbours because he knew. So he said he set it up and he invited everyone to, made it through to Friday. That's what they called it, made it to Friday. Dinner on Friday nights. And then we ended up moving it to Mondays. And they called it, made it through to Monday. But they came together, and what had happened is the whole cul-de-sac became so close because they sat around a table together. And this guy began to tell stories around the table, which were biblical stories. He just didn't tell them they were biblical stories. He just told them stories. It took weeks for him to get to there. And bit by bit, they started asking questions about these stories. And they got to understand that the love of God was the love that this guy was showing them. Pretty cool, eh? Maybe you need to get a cricket match going on in your cul-de-sac or something like that. That'd be fun. Smash a few windows. Come on. Do you know Mephibosheth? Do you know him? I know a few. Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't ever want to preach without your anointing, and I've been feeling it here today. Lord, would you just let your anointing just come upon every person right now? Like the physical outpouring of your oil upon every person here right now. Now, Lord, would you help us to understand your love for us so that we can learn to love you more? Because, Lord, that there drives us to loving people more. They're no longer just the neighbor. They're someone I care about. They're no longer the guy who serves me my hamburgers. He's the guy I care about. It's no longer the guy at school who is misunderstood. He's actually the guy I care about now. Would you help us to do that? Lord, would you also, Lord, help us to be intentional. Let us see you opening doors for us so that we would intentionally be on mission to show your love, to let people know that there is a God who wants to bring them healing and comfort and restoration into their lives. You're a God of miracles. And Lord, would you help us to remember that you put that power in us, that we can speak the word and people would be healed. That we can speak the word and restoration would come into their lives. Would you help our faith? You said we need a faith of a mustard seed. Lord, would you water that seed? Help it to grow? You're the author of our faith. You're the finisher of it. And Lord, help us to know what you are doing at that moment so that we know what to pray for over that person's life. Father, love this church. Love these people. You loved us first. Help us to be your church, the what you would like it to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please take a seat. Dave, come on and take over service.
What an awesome word. Isn't it good to come to church on a Sunday and be challenged like that? Yeah? Who's your Mephibosheth? Is that how you say it? Mephibosheth. I got the, I was getting the giggles.